Before I begin, I do want to again give a thanks to those who had a part in our, banquet or dinner last night. I do want to personally thank the our sisters at the trio, or I guess some whatever, who did the singing, and especially the special singing. I just want to give an appreciation and thanks to them. I do want to acknowledge that, I see Sarah there for her efforts in organizing all the food. She was here like at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and laid it all out with notes and all of that and worked real hard on that. So I just want to thank her for that. I do want to give a thanks to my wife. She spent a lot of time at I watched at the house painting and doing all kinds of things, the decorating. But also for the ladies who came and helped to put it all out on the tables. And I also wanted to give an appreciation to Robin. That turkey was awesome. Seriously, that turkey was, to use the term, the bomb. All right? It was very good. So thank you, sister, for your efforts in doing that. It was a good time. And I enjoyed just listening. I took some time when I was at the table just to listen to people talk and to laugh. It was just a fun time of fellowship. It was good. We need to do that more. And hopefully next year we will. Okay? Well, with those things, let's go to our gracious God in prayer. Our gracious God and our kind and good Father, we do come to you this morning to praise you and to worship your name. For you are the one true and living God. And we do pray that you will give us help through your Spirit, that all that we will do today will be done for your glory. We've read your word. We've sang hymns unto you. We've prayed to our gracious God. And now we ask that you'll give us help through your Spirit, that the things that are said through your word will be used to draw us closer to Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to say also that Justin has no idea what I'm speaking on today, other than I think he knows it's Isaiah 9:6. But based on his pastoral prayer, you're going to hear me say some of the various things that he said this morning. But I want to assure you it was not coordinated for that, okay? Well, 2 weeks ago, we began our study on Isaiah 9:6. So I'm going to reread Isaiah 9:6. This morning. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So as I said, 2 weeks ago, we began our study on Isaiah 9:6. And in Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah is telling us that this person, this son who will be born, this Messiah that he talks about in the context of this chapter, who is coming, will be called certain things. Five titles is given to him: Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at his title, Wonderful, or Wonder. But today, we're going to continue in our study by looking at the next title, the title of Counselor. And for those who take notes, I think you're going to really appreciate this today, because it is definitely a note-taking person's message, okay? All right? And I think you will see as we move along. But I just want to ask three questions this morning. Why does this title, Counselor, belong to Christ? Secondly, what does this title inform us about Christ? And thirdly, what does this title, Counselor, demand of us with respect to Christ? So first, why does this title belong to Christ? Why does it belong to Christ? Well, first, this title, Counselor, belongs to Christ because he is the divinely appointed counselor to mankind. As a priest, he represents us before God, and because he is our great high priest. As a prophet and mediator, He represents us to God also. He is the ultimate prophet because he is himself the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word. He is in himself God the Son. So then, how could there be any greater revelation of God than God himself in the person of the Son of God? He is the divinely appointed counselor to mankind. Any light or truth that has been given, revealed to us by the way of special revelation, this book has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, one may ask, how can that be? How could that be? Because when he was before he was incarnated, or before Christ came to the earth, he wasn't preaching. He wasn't teaching. My friends, yes, he was. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you read 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that the Spirit of Christ was in with the prophets of the old, speaking the word. Christ was speaking even in the Old Testament. So Jesus Christ was a prophet even in the Old Testament. And every bit of the truth that those prophets ever proclaimed was from the counselor, the God-appointed counselor for all mankind. But also, he has risen and ascended to glory, and he continues to exercise his prophetic office as counselor by speaking how? Through his word, by his spirit. And he also uses means. God is a God of means, and he uses the means of men that he has gifted in the church. Ephesians 4 says, he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he continues to teach and counsel his people from his word through the instruments of those men he has appointed in his church. This is what we mean when we say he is the divinely appointed counselor to mankind. Just as he is the divinely appointed priest for all mankind, that is, whoever comes to him, he will be a priest to them. If you bow to Jesus Christ, he will become your priest. He is the only great high priest, but he is also in the same sense the divinely appointed prophet from whom comes revelation to mankind and does not come to us in any other way. Special revelation has always been mediated through the God-appointed counselor. Now, look at Luke chapter 11. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 49. In Luke, in the context, Luke is speaking to unbelieving Jews. And he says, woe to you. In verse 47, he says, woe to you, for you build the tombs for the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you built their tombs. He accused. So Jesus here is speaking of the unbelieving Jews, and he says, and he's rebuking them. And he says, you're just like your fathers. They murdered and killed my prophets, and you do the same. You do the same. But then what does he say in verse 49? Therefore, the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them, and they will kill and persecute. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. In verse 34. And listen to this. Jesus giving the same rebuke. Therefore, I indeed send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Who sent the prophets? Jesus says, I did. What is Matthew, what is Luke 11, 49 says? The wisdom of God says. So who is Christ claiming that he is? He is the wisdom of God, my friends. Christ is the wisdom of God. Jesus is referring to himself. I have sent you the prophets, he's telling them in Luke's account. But he says, God the wisdom says. Jesus is clearly identifying himself with that title, the wisdom of God. And this is exactly what this title, counselor, is pointing to. When we read in the book of Proverbs, and Justin, I know, will agree with me because I've sat through all of his class, just about every one of his Proverbs. When we read through the book of Proverbs, we should read it with the understanding this is the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God, the counsel of Christ. If you want to get the counsel of Christ, read the book of Proverbs. But now, secondly, the thing we can say as to why this title belongs to Christ is because Christ is a personal counselor to his people. He is not just simply the counselor of the world. The only God-appointed counselor, the only God-appointed mediator in which special truth is revealed, but he is also a very personal, listen to me, a very personal counselor to his people. That is amazing. And it is amazing because, why? Remember in our text, the verse title, he was a wonder. Why is he a wonder? Because he is both God and man in one person. So the fact that he is a personal counselor to his people is amazing because in his coming to this earth, in his incarnation, God became man. God became man. And considering, now listen to me, Christ is a counselor to us. And considering all the millions of people in his kingdom who have embraced him as their Lord and Savior, now that's a lot of people. It's a lot of people. And yet, he is a personal counselor to each one of them. A personal counselor to each one of them. Okay? Now, how is he able to do that? Because he's God. Yet, at the same time, my friends, he's not some cold counselor who cannot identify with us. He has become one of us. He became man. He was made like us in all things except sin. He is able to sympathize with you. He knows you. He knows what you experience. He is a personal counselor. He is able to speak to us through his word and through the personal reading of his word and through the preaching of the word to address the different situations that you face. He is your personal counselor. When Jesus the counselor exercises his prophetic office in the preaching and opening up of his word, he is personally, listen to me, he is personally dealing with each and every one of his people. He knows exactly what you need. Christ knows exactly what you need. And if he puts food before you, spiritual food before you, and you say, that's not the kind of food I was looking for. That was not what I was looking for. I was expecting something else. My friends, you're refusing to hear the wisdom of God. There is a reason why you hear what you hear. There is a reason why you're hearing today what you hear. It is because the counselor is dealing with you personally as he deals with his people. But thirdly, why does this title belong to Christ? Christ is the sovereign counselor who works all things according to his will. You have seen this is a broad picture. Now we'll see this is a broad picture. It is not simply that Christ is one who communicates truth to us through his word. That's not it. And through his spirit. He is also the one who is what? Holding all things together. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and therefore he is working all things, how? After the counsel of his will. The counsel of his will. His wisdom is seen, therefore, not just in the declaration of his words. His wisdom is seen in what he does in his works of providence and in the events of life. You see his outworkings in your life and how he is carrying out the things that are in his wise counsel. We heard testimony last night to that very thing. I was hesitant about saying this because I've struggled with this, but I left it in here as a conviction to me. So I started not to say it, and I started. Okay. It is important to keep up with current events. All right? I've been struggling myself and watching the news because of my reaction to it. So I've kind of stepped away from it a little bit. But my friends, it is important for us to stay up with current events. Because in current events, you're seeing the outworkings of God's providential workings. The counsel of his will. And we should take a keen interest in it as it relates to his kingdom, to the kingdom of God. So I'm watching it now a little bit, but not dwelling on it. But I think we should keep up with current events and watch what's happening in the world, because it is the outworking of his providence. Right? He is the head over all things to the church and to the advantage of the church. He rules and reigns over all things according to the counsel of his will. Christ reigns. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is a counselor in a sense. He communicates truth. And he is a counselor also in a sense. He is all wise. And listen to me. Whatever he does, he does well. He does it well, whether we see it or not, whether we understand it or not. My friends, he is a wise counselor. Do not question your Savior. Do not question him. We have a tendency sometimes to do it. But he is the wise counselor. And we are to walk faithfully with him. But now, the second question. What does this title inform us about Christ? What does this title inform us about Christ? All right, well first, and now I'm going to give you the points so you can follow in your outline. First, he is uniquely wise. Why does this title belong to us? He is uniquely wise. Jesus Christ is uniquely wise precisely because he is fully God and he's fully man. First, because he is God, he is omniscient. Romans 11, you don't have to turn there, but Romans 11, 33, listen to this. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor, and who has first given to him that it should be repaid to him? For listen, for of him and through him and to him is what? All things. My friends, he is unique because he is God. He is omniscient. But secondly, because he is man. He can understand and be sympathetic to the human condition in every human condition, in everything that you experience. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He sympathizes with all of our weaknesses. My friends, Jesus was more of a man than Adam. Adam was not born. I'm sorry. Adam was not born. He was created as man, but he was not born. Adam was never born. He was never a baby. Jesus came into the world. He was made just like us in every respect. He spent 9 months in the womb, just like each one of us. He was born and lived a childhood. He lived through all of those aspects of our existence, which Adam never did. Even if Adam had obeyed, if Adam would not have sinned, even if Adam would have obeyed, he would not have been much of a sympathetic high priest, at least not in every way. Jesus can identify with us in every aspect of our life, every aspect, from childhood unto adult, in the same way that makes him uniquely wise is because he's omniscient. He knows you, my friends. He knows you in and out. He created you. He knows all your circumstances. But he also knows you experientially. He knows what makes you tick. Because he knows that because he became like us. My friends, there is no one who understands you more or better than Jesus Christ. No one. He knows you in and out. But secondly, he is independently wise. Independently wise. Isaiah 55, 8 to 9 says, God says, speaking of Christ also, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Again, Romans 11, 33 says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He is independently wise. He is in no need of anyone's counsel. He is in need of your counsel. God doesn't have to have your counsel. You don't need to tell him how to do things. You should never, ever question anything that he reveals. We should place our hands over our mouth and consider who we are dealing with. The Apostle Paul says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who in here would know the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given to him knowledge and understanding? My friends, he is independently wise. But thirdly, he is innately wise. And what I mean by this is that he does not just have counsel to give. He does not just show his wisdom. My friends, he is wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. It is innate. Luke 49, we've already said that. Therefore, the wisdom of God said. It is innate to his being, which means that not only what he says is all wise, but everything that he does is all wise. Everything. He cannot help but be wise because he is innately wise. That's all he can do. We need to remember that everything that he says is wise, whether we see the wisdom in it or not. And everything that he does in our lives, and in the lives of others through providence, is wise because he is wise. We've all gone to someone for counsel. I know, I assume everyone in here at some time in your life has gone to someone and asked them counsel on something. And you were the hope, I hope that you got good counsel. Maybe, maybe not. Okay? But You know, there's times when even when you get counsel from that person does not always practice what they preach, right? And we, in return, don't always practice what we preach, right? Every one of us here today can relate to that. But with Jesus, we can know that everything he says is true. Everything that he says is true and wise, and everything that he does is wise. And my friends, it can't be no other than wise, because he is God. But fourth, he is incomprehensibly wise. He has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in him. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Job 11:7 says, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? Actually, he's asking the question with which he understands you should know the answer. No. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So therefore, he is incomprehensibly wise in every aspect of our life, in every aspect of his universe. He is incomprehensibly wise. We cannot understand it. There is nothing too great. There is nothing too confusing. There is no subject upon which he has no authoritative thing to say about. He knows it all. The Bible is authoritative on everything. It speaks, and it speaks on everything. Now, does that mean it, as we looked at a few weeks ago, does that mean the Bible tells me how to change the oil in my car? No. The Bible is not an exhaustive library of every bit of knowledge and wisdom in that way. But what it does mean is that the principles and precepts of God's Word has something to say about everything. So what would it say about me changing my oil? If I don't change my oil, my car is going to break down. Now I'm not being a good steward of taking care of what God gave to me. Does his word speak to that? Absolutely. So I need to change my oil. So the Bible, in every aspect of our life, is going to have something to speak to us in some way. There is going to be something in the Word that, and it will be authoritative because it comes from God, the appointed counselor who is all wise. Too often we departmentalize things and we only consult the Scriptures on things that we have, maybe things that has to do with the church, maybe a theological issue, so we consult the Scriptures about. But there are principles and precepts in God's Word that will include and cover all of our life. All of our lives. Why? Because he is the counselor over all things. All things. And it's incomprehensible. Fifth, he is inscrutably wise. All right. He is going to do things and say things in his word, and he's going to do things in providence that sometimes to us seems to be a little bit inscrutable. I don't understand this. Now, you got to turn to 2 Samuel. I just didn't want to read this. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Just to give you a little glimpse of this. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'm just going to give you the context. God makes a covenant with David. God makes a covenant with David, and that his house and kingdom shall be established forever. So if you read verse 7 down to chapter 7, verses 1 down to verse 18, you will read about God establishing a covenant with David, with his house and with his kingdom. But then in verse 18, David says this, "Then the king went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this is a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the matter of man? Or, O God, O Lord God?" But then look at verse 20. "Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant." We should expect that. When God does something, and we could stand back and say, "God, why did you do this way? I don't understand it." Sometimes we're not going to understand it. But God is going to do things in your life, and you can't put your finger on it. You just have to be faithful to Him and accept those things in providence. But I think there's often times we err on the other side and we think that God in the flesh, He owes us some explanation. You know? Sometimes something happens in our life and I got to know. God should tell me, why did this happen in my life? Why did this happen? You read the words of Jesus and you're confused. "These things are way over my head. I don't understand it. What? Why did Jesus speak this way? Why does He say these things? Why did He make it? Why don't Jesus just make it a little more clear, a little more plain for me?" My friends, He is going to speak over your head at times. You're not going to understand. Why did this happen this way? What would you expect from the one who is exalted and incomprehensible? You should expect that. Now think about this for a moment. If you look at the scale of what I just talked about, God is doing, He's working out His plan and His purpose. And you fit somewhere in this scale, okay? In that scale, my friends, you're just a tiny little speck. You're just a tiny little speck living in Whosville. Get it? All right? And we think we're going to wrap our heads and our hands around everything that the wisdom of God reveals. Give me a break. Furthermore, the things He does in providence will sometimes not make sense to us. Yet we need to realize, yes, some things are inscrutable. You're not going to understand them. Yes, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. The scripture says, all things, though, works together for our good. We just might not see the good at times, my friends. And you may have to wait till eternity to see the good. But God is not a liar. And if He says all things work together for good, when you get to glory, He's going to show you how all of those things work together for your good in glory. And all you're going to be able to do is bow and give praise to Him. He is going to speak over our head occasionally. But sixthly, He is the authoritative wisdom. He has authoritative wisdom. And don't let the word counselor mislead you. When it says He is a counselor, it does not mean He's going to call you by His side or sit down beside you somewhere like other men or like a married man would do and say, "I'm going to give you a little counsel on something. Just pay attention. Hang on there, I'm going to give you a little counsel." When people counsel you, you can take it or leave it. Depends on if it squares with Scripture or not, but you can take or leave the counsel. Even if it's on a practical matter, if it is still square with Scripture, you can accept it, the principles. But, my friends, we don't rate the counsel of mere men the same way we do the counselor, Jesus Christ. He does not just give advice, okay? Christ is not giving you advice. Christ's counsel comes with authority. It comes with authority. When Christ says in Revelation 3:18, it says in there, he gives counsel to the church of Laodicea. My friends, he was not just giving them advice. Read chapter 3, verse 18. The church of Laodicea was not to take that to mean, well, here's my advice, you know, see what you think about it. No. His advice is not divorce. His counselship is not divorced from his kingship, okay? He is counsel. His counsel is authoritative. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. All authority. He has it all. It must be obeyed, and if it's not obeyed, my friends, we are fools. You are a fool. Indeed, because you are rejecting the very wisdom of God. Here, now I'm going to take a minute. I want to emphasize to those who have not yet committed themselves to Jesus Christ. If there is anyone here who knows not Christ, you have not, those of you who have not yet have not yet obeyed the counsel of his will, which is that you are to come to him and trust him. You are to look away from yourself, to your self-righteousness, and you are to look to him. You are to repent of your sins and trust him wholly. That's what Jesus commands. And if you don't obey the wise counselor, if you have not realized that he is now sitting on his throne, and if you have not submitted to him, listen to me, yourself to him, there is coming a day. There is coming a day. In order to achieve peace, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will come. Now listen to his coming in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Just listen. Now I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes was like a flame of fire. And his head, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written, and no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dripped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in the heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. Listen to that. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A day is coming when Jesus is going to come. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to come. And what is he going to do? He's going to wipe out all of his enemies. He's going to wipe them all out. And my friend, if you're here without Christ, you need to be on the right side. You need to be on the right side. You need to have peace with Christ. You don't want to be his enemy. Psalm 2 says, you better kiss the Son, lest he be angry. He has given you plenty of time to heed his call of repentance. But you are a fool indeed if you listen to the wisdom of God and think this is just some mere invitation. The gospel that's going out is a command. He's not begging you. He's commanding you. To all men everywhere to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, Christ is not some long-haired, rosy-cheeked, feminine-looking Jesus that man has created pictures of knocking on the door of your heart, asking you, pleading your permission to open the door. My friends, that is not the Jesus of the Bible. And if you think it is, you will experience the true Jesus one day. He is the exalted King Counselor, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And therefore, everything that He commands to us is authoritative. Now, the last question, and hurriedly, what does this title demand of us with respect to Christ? First, it demands us that we humbly acknowledge our needs of His wisdom. We need His wisdom, my friends. The Bible is complete with warnings against being wise in our own eyes. Don't be wise in your own eyes, thinking we have somehow innate wisdom. We have no wisdom. Just read Proverbs. The scriptures are clear that we are fools. We have foolishness in our hearts. We are bound up in ourselves. We are by nature fools. We are by nature ignorant. And if you think you know anything, my friends, you know nothing. Please understand that. So we need to humble ourselves and to come before His Word, searching for that wisdom that only comes from Him. We cannot get it within ourselves. We need to humble ourselves before Him. But secondly, this title demands that we thoroughly expense with all but His wise counsel. We're not to walk to the counsel of the ungodly. We are dispensed with worldly counsel. Now, does that mean that we are to reject pastoral counsel or a friend of a dear brother and sister? No, that doesn't mean that. It means you need to weigh that counsel and you need to go to those for help and counsel. They are a means. But at the end of the day, you are to submit to His counsel. To His counsel. Calvin said this, search for wisdom apart from Christ means not simply foolishness, but utter insanity. The Creator of this world and of you, the one who has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and you're not going to go to consult with Him? Calvin says, that is foolhardy, that is insane. And I say that to each one of us here, to those who do not read His Word. If you don't read His Word, if you're not regularly in God's Word, if you do not come with a great appetite for the preaching of His Word, then, my friends, that is truly unwise on your part. That is unwise. You may think you know things. But at the end of the day, Paul says, you know nothing. You know nothing. And even the knowledge that you do have, you only got it because of Christ, if you have it, because it's all of Him. We are dependent upon God for everything, my friends. We have no innate inherent knowledge. The third way of applying this text is to diligently seek His all-wise instruction. Seek it out. The book of Proverbs, it calls us to dig into His Word. To seek out wisdom, to look for it, to search for it. We are to do it all in the Scriptures, because the Scriptures is what we have today by way of special revelation. This is God's Word. This is what He has given to us. And we are to seek it. We are to dive into it, to seek, to understand it. I'm going to move on because of time. Fourthly, we need to cheerfully apply and obey all of this command. It is one thing to know what He commands. It is one thing to know what He says. It is quite another to submit our wills and cheerfully obey. A lot of people will seek counsel for different reasons, marriage counseling and so on. But listen to me, oftentimes they will go to one counselor and to another counselor, and to another counselor, and to another counselor. Why? Because they didn't like what the first counselor said. They didn't like what they heard. And so they go to another one, and they go to another one until when? They hear somebody that they like, that agrees with them, that agrees with them. My friends, do you do that with Christ? Do you read his word and a particular verse convicts you, but now you go to another verse and you try to find a verse that fits with the way you're feeling? Do you do that? Sometimes we've already made up our mind when we go to the Bible. You've already made up your mind. What you're doing is searching for a verse that will fit with what you are hoping to find. We need to apply and obey his wise commands and not just be a rubber stamp when we feel, when we like it, when we read and we reject what we don't want. I read it, I like this, don't like that, I'll just reject it. My friends, we are to cheerfully apply all of his word to our life. But fifthly, this title demands that we patiently wait on his all-wise counsel. You need to be patient. We have to be patient. And then lastly, I had some things on that, but because of time, I'm going to move on. And finally, we are to cheerfully submit to his all-wise counsel. My friends, do not murmur. Don't murmur. Do not complain. We are to be careful. We do not seek to elevate our wisdom above his. Don't murmur if a friend comes to you and it may be God, Christ has sent him to you, him or her, and they give you counsel and you murmur and complain because you didn't quite agree with it, and but it's because you didn't want to hear it. Don't murmur and complain. You know, God is going to use all kinds of means in our lives in different ways, through his word, again, through the preaching of his word, through the ministry of others. We need to be open to that. Yes, we need to be careful in the counsel giving. Search it out in the word. Maybe seek counsel from others. Don't just accept one. But my friends, if you don't like what you're hearing, because that's not what you wanted to hear, that is a dangerous road to go down. It is a dangerous road to go down. So, I trust we have successfully answered these three questions. What does this title counselor, title counselor belong to Christ? I hope we've answered that. What does this title inform us about Christ? And what does this title counselor demand of us with respect to Christ? My friends, nothing in this world is more important than your relationship to Jesus Christ. There is nothing in this world more important than how you stand with Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing else matters. At the end of the day, nothing else matters. And don't elevate something to that point. Nothing else matters but how you stand before Jesus Christ in your life. So, we are to delight in him and not in our own selves, not in our own desires, and not in the world. We are to delight in him. We are to seek him, after him, in prayer and in his word. We are to joyfully obey all of his commandments. We are to patiently wait upon him, and we are to submit to his will. Why? Not because he's your Savior, because he is your Lord and Savior. That is why we are to submit to him. He is our Lord and Savior. Let's go to God in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, again, we do thank you for your kindness to us this day. Oh God, you are the sovereign God of heaven and earth. And we acknowledge our total dependency upon you. And we pray, oh God, that you will make us a people who love our God, who submit and obey our God, who faithfully walk after our God, but a people that also loves their God and seeks him with all our heart and soul and being. God, give us help, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.